Good morning and welcome back to Nach Yomi. Today we're going to be focusing on Yirmiyahu Perek Chav Zayin, the 27th Perek of Yirmiyahu. This is a fascinating nevuah that Yirmiyahu gives, and it's really the general title of it is The Signs of the Yokes and the Ropes. So let's try and see what's going on. What I want to do is, before contextualizing it, I want to just give a brief summary of this Perek, and then come back and see and notice some of the difficulties about trying to place this Perek in context. So here we go. The Perek starts off by describing that it's Bereishis Mamleches Yehoyakim ben Yoshio Melech Yehuda. It's the beginning of the reign of Yehoyakim, the son of Yoshio. That's the second official king that Yirmiyahu is prophesizing in. The three main kings again are Yoshio, 20 years under Yoshio, the wonderful king of Teshuvah, then under Yehoyakim, and then finally added Tzidkiyahu. Of course, there's two minor kings in between, but the three main kings are Yoshio, Yoyakim, and Tzidkiyahu. Okay, so this is when the prophecy happens, and this is what he says. He tells them, Hashem tells Yirmiyahu, go and make for yourself moiseros and moitois, unasatam al tzavarecho. So take these yokes and place them on your shoulders, on your neck, and you're going to send them to the king of Edom, the king of Moab, the king of Bnei Ammon, the king of Tzor, that's Tyre, and Melech Sidon. Right, so all these kings you're going to send these yokes to, to Tzidkiyahu, Melech Yehuda, and Yerushalayim. What's going on over here? So he says, what does this mean? He tells them, I made all of the land and all the humans and all the human beings and the animals and everything on the ground with my great strength. So therefore, I give it to whoever I want it to be. Now, so here's the instruction, Daniel. You are all going to be servants to Nebuchadnezzar Melech Bavel, my servant. Again, he calls Nebuchadnezzar Avdi, my servant, my agent. If you're going to serve him, you will, in fact, succeed. If you don't serve him, you'll be crushed and destroyed by the sword, by pestilence, by starvation. And therefore, he says to all of these kings, to the five kings around Israel, and to Yechezkiyahu himself, it says, that you don't listen to your false prophets, to your sorcerers, to whatever they're saying, because they are incorrect. If you fight Bavel, you will be decimated. Then, in fact, it's so funny, at the end of the Perek, Yirmiyahu now turns back to Tzidkiyahu and to the Kohanim, not now sort of excluding the broader audience of these other kings, these other five kings, and he says, Tzidkiyahu, listen to me. He says, Tzidkiyahu melech Yehuda dibartin pasukud beis. I spoke these same things. Lama tamusu atav amecho b'cherev b'rov whatever. Why do you want to be killed by pestilence, by the sword, by the plague? Because if you listen to these false prophets, they're telling you false. It's all false. This is all a test for you. Don't listen to them. And he turns to the Kohanim and he says, Kohanim, don't listen to the false prophets. Hine chlei beis Hashem umushovim b'mibavela atomehera. Ki sheker hem ani b'imlochem. They tell you, know what? All the vessels of the Beis Hamikdash, which were taken in the first round of Golos, under Yechoniah, which were taken to Bavel, they're going to come back soon. That's what the Nevi'im are saying. They're incorrect. They're not coming back soon. Al tishmu aleichem, ivdu es melech Bavel v'chiyu. Serve the king of Bavel, and you will live. Lama tiyeh ha'ir azoyis t'chorva. Why do you want the city to be destroyed? You can hear the frustration, the angst. Yirmiyahu sees they're on literally on the edge, the blade of this cliff over here. And the way out is to serve Bavel. And finally, he describes the end of the parak very explicitly. He says, Bavelo yuvo'u, they will be brought to Bavel, certainly referring to the Klei Ashores, the vessels in the Migdash. V'shama yihiyu ad yom pokti oisam ne'um Hashem. And there they will be until the day that I arrange that they will come out. V'alisim v'ashivu esim elamakom hazeh. And then I'll bring them back to this place. Not that it's going to be eternal, but there's going to be a date, and it's not going to be in the next 2 years. That's what Yirmiyahu says. This is the end of the parak. So let's just consider this perek. This seems to be a very clear perek. Yirmiyahu has got a very specific nevuah. He is telling first the kings around them that they should submit themselves to Bavel, and he's telling Tzidkiyahu to submit himself and the Kohanim to submit themselves to the longer ride of Golus and not to fight against Bavel. So the question really comes up about this perek is, when is this perek set? Because you notice something interesting. At the beginning of the perek, it describes this as in the first year of the reign of Yehoyakim. Yehoyakim was an anti-Bavel king. He sided with Egypt and was deposed of by Bavel. Tzidkiyahu was coronated in the place, in his place, or the place of his son Yechoniah. And he was supposed to be a Babylonian puppet, and when he rebelled, ultimately he was decimated. So they just understand this. It said it's in the reign of king number two, Jehoiakim. But the audience of the prophecy seemed to be Tzidkiyahu HaMelech. So what is going on over here? When is this actually referring to? So there are a few specific timelines. It is very clear that this nevuah is referring to a very specific event. As Rashi tells us, that there was actually a summit held in Jerusalem for all the local kingdoms around, including these five kings. And at this summit, clearly the discussion with Tzidkiyahu, not Jehoiakim, the discussion with Tzidkiyahu HaMelech was what to do. Do we continue to pay Babylonian taxes to this imminent power which has risen in the north? Or do we side with a longer, older regime of Egypt in the south and make our alliances and hope that next time we'll be better protected? That was clearly the discussion of the summit, and it seems to be that Yirmiyahu is, you know, visually walking into the summit with these yokes to make an impression that this is a false direction that they're going into. So that's clearly when this is happening, because the audience is Tzidkiyahu and these kings. In fact, Rashi says that these kings were actually placed by Babylon under Tzidkiyahu Melech's control, because Tzidkiyahu was a puppet for Babel. So that's why he is more instrumental in the public opinion setting at this point in time. The pundits, the newscasters at this point in time were all busy talking about, you know, rising against Babylon. Not so clear, and that's what Yirmiyahu was making the point over here. But how does that work with the dating of the Perek being told as the times of Jehoiakim? So what the Radak says is, yes, well, this prophecy was given to him at the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, but it only really found its fruition, it only really came out later on in the reign of Tzidkiyahu HaMelech. So it was sort of like a sleeper cell prophecy, so to speak, according to the Radak. Rabbi Binyamin Lau, on his Pirush on Yirmiyahu, says, "No, maybe Tanakh sometimes conflates who the kings are. So Jehoiakim could be referring to Tzidkiyahu HaMelech, and this is really referring to the fourth year of Tzidkiyahu HaMelech, which is when this actually took place." The Malbim, as the third option, offers us an intriguing option, and that is that even during the times of Jehoiakim, when Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babel, rose, he already appointed Tzidkiyahu as the Mishnah Lebelech, as the second in charge, and therefore he is addressing the second in charge who will ultimately be in charge soon, and that's how Tzidkiyahu is already playing a role, even though Jehoiakim is still the king on the throne. Very fascinating way of looking at things. Okay, now just one or two other points on this parak, which are worthwhile noting, and that is that Yirmiyahu uses the argument, the starting argument, the opening foray into this discussion is in Pasuk Hey, where Hashem says, "Anachi asisa es adam es v'hema, I made all the earth and therein, and therefore I give the earth to whoever I wanted to, and understand that right now I've given it to Bavel." So this is an interesting argument. It's not about your sins, it's not about anything else, it's just simply about I gave the land to Bavel right now. So how does this work? So it's fascinating. If you go back to the very, very beginning of the Torah, the first pasuk, like Bereishis bara Elokim es haShamayim ves haAretz, Rashi quotes Rabbi Yitzchak, a mysterious figure in history, who says, why is it the Torah started with all these stories? Why couldn't this Torah have just jumped to the laws in Parshas Bo, where the first communal law is given, which is Achor Eshez Elohim? And Rashi says, because Koach Ma'asov he gid la'amor, that the strength of his actions he shows to his nation, to show that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave the land to these other nations and took it away from them and gave it back to Israel. In other words, ingrained into the very DNA of day one of creation, moment one of creation, the first question in the Torah, which Rashi addresses, is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has the ability and the will and the design to take the land and give it to the people who deserve it. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu is telling them, understand, you had license for a number of 100 years now, but at this point in time, you're not behaving yourselves well enough to deserve it, and it's going to bother for the next 70. That's what he seems to be indicating over here. So this goes back to the very fabric of creation, which is being argued over here. Last point on this perek, which is worthwhile thinking about and absorbing, is the last pasuk in this perek is a very intriguing and difficult pasuk. It's the pasuk of Bavela Yuvol v'shoma Yihiyu, that the vessels of the Beis Hamikdash, or the people, will be in Bavel, in Babylon, until Ad Yom Pakdi Osam, until the day that I redeem him. It's fascinating that in three different accountings in the Gemara, in Ksubos, in Brachos, and in Shabbos, the Gemara described that there was a particular Amora, whose name was Rav Yehuda, who believed that this pasuk was so incumbent, it was so obligatory that in fact it prevented people from ever making aliyah. It puts us in a completely passive frame of mind where we don't have the license to make aliyah Unless HaKadosh Baruch Hu brings the Geula. This is very important for common day debates today. When we look at the, you know, the geopolitics of the last 150 years, where Jews started returning from certainly Eastern Europe and then later on Western Europe in the various waves of Aliyah, there were many people who said, no, we don't make Aliyah, we don't go to the land of Israel until we're brought there by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And there was a lot of debate as to the Zionists and the religious Zionists and the anti-Zionists as to, or do we have the right to go to the land of Israel? And it's interesting that part of that also revolves around this very pasuk itself, because the people who wanted to, the Amorayim, like Rabbi Zera, who did make Aliyah ultimately, and Rabbi Abo, who did make Aliyah ultimately in the Gemara, felt differently to Rabbi Yehuda. They felt, no, that's referring to a very specific time frame. We're referring to the Jews who just went to Bavel under Yechoniah. And Yirmiyahu was saying to them, you're not coming back right now, it's 70 years, but when I give you the sign, that's when you're going to come back. But that doesn't mean to say that individuals certainly are not able to make their way to Israel, or if it's perhaps maybe the Geula itself comes through the machinations of the human beings. Complicated discussion, and a lot of it centers around some of these prophetic discussions, certainly this last pasuk over here. And if you're into reading about the Zionistic debates, you'll often see this argument backwards and forwards is part of that crucial, the hinge of some of the debates. In the meantime, have a wonderful and meaningful day.